So here we are in the season of storms in the series Storm Warnings. And today we continue as we're in the fourth week, 1 week left after today. And today is kind of this cliffhanger day. If it was sweeps week, this would be the part of the series where we leave some things in tension today. We get to this exciting part of the sermon series, but we have to kind of hold some things in tension. I'll forewarn you that that's where we're headed. I also have to tell you about this text. There's some stuff in this text I just don't like. I don't want to be whiny, but I just don't like part of what happens. If you remember last week, we come to the end of the sermon, and we had this great, young, vibrant person, Stephen. Stephen was picked by all those around him because of his characteristics to be a person that was well-liked, a person who was wise, a person who knew what God wanted him to do. He was filled with the Spirit, and he was helping to resolve problems about food distribution, those kinds of things, making sure people had food to eat. And he was taken, and he was put on trial, probably because he'd had an argument with Saul and others about Jesus Christ. And you remember last week we ended with the death of Stephen. He was stoned to death. And Saul was giving consent to what happened. If you have your Bibles, we're going to cover a span of chapters today. But we're going to start really quickly in Acts 8. And I want to pick up where this part of the story was. It says Saul was there giving approval to his death. That is the death of Stephen. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem. And all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison. But those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Now here's the first thing that I kind of don't like. All right? Maybe you can relate to me in this, because I don't like it when God gets in my stuff. Right? Here's what I mean by that. These early Christians, they had this great thing going. Right? They were meeting together. They were sharing all of their possessions. They were enjoying the favor of all the people. They had 5,000 people that had come to Jesus, and life was great. It was the good old days. I mean, they couldn't have been any better. And here comes this persecution on the church, and God is going to bust up their party. And He's going to send them to places they didn't want to go. They're going to have to leave behind all the stuff they love and go places they didn't want to go. And they're pushed out by persecution. Now, I got to be honest, right? We don't always like it when God pushes us somewhere, do we? We don't always like it when circumstances come into our life that we're uncomfortable with, and we have to go someplace new. We don't always like that. But that's what happened in the text. Persecution came on the church, and the people got pushed out. They had to go into new places and experience new things. And what they had before was so good. It was so cool. And it was being destroyed by Saul. And by those that were like him. They were destroying this great thing. But here's what's so amazing about God. Everywhere that those Christians went, God was doing good things through them. In fact, the first story, if you were to read all of the book of chapter 8 of the book of Acts, if you read all of it, you'd read about this guy Philip. He was one of Stephen's friends. And Philip went to Samaria. And everywhere Philip preached, people were listening and they were hearing about Jesus. And he was leading people to Christ and baptizing them. A great story about Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. I want you to understand that something good can come from something painful. And that's what was happening for the early church. Something good was coming from something painful. So the church was spreading out. Now, there was a movie several years ago about perfect storms, in which there were multiple storms all over the globe of giant epic size, and it caused cataclysmic effects on the weather and the environment. It was kind of a wild movie to watch. But in the book of Acts, all of a sudden, after this moment where Saul has ignited this persecution on the church, perfect storms begin to brew all over the place. And multiple things are happening. And so for Luke, who is the author of the book of Acts, he gets to this moment where he's like, okay, how am I going to tell all these stories? I got all these things happening relatively at the same time. In fact, all of these stories we're going to talk about today all happen within about a year of each other. And they're happening all over the place. Not sometimes in the same place, sometimes different places. A lot of activity. Storms are just brewing all over the place. And so when we turn in our Bibles to Acts chapter 9, we're greeted with this word, meanwhile. Luke's trying to tell us that while Philip was being sent to Samaria, that Saul was continuing to do his thing. And here's what it says about Saul. And I got to tell you, I just don't like this guy, Saul. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. Saul is a bad guy. He is doing really bad things. He is doing great harm to the church. And in fact, he goes to the high priest and he asks him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he was an equal opportunity kind of guy, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. I really don't like him. I mean, he's doing really cruel stuff. And I don't like what happens next. I don't fully understand it. Maybe you won't understand it either. It's a big deal. Here's what happens in the text. It says, so as he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground. He heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Asked Saul. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, he replied. Now get up and go into the city, and you'll be told what you must do. Now the men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but they didn't see anyone. But Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind, and he did not eat or drink anything. Now in Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, Ananias. Yes, Lord, he answered. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street. Ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Lord answered Ananias, I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm that he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I told you I didn't like this part. I'll tell you why. I love Zech Riggs. I love him. He is on our staff. He's doing an amazing job. He is a vibrant young voice in our congregation. I love Zech. And I got to tell you, God forbid some maniac took Zech's life. There is no way that in just a few weeks I would put that maniac in this pulpit to preach to you. But don't miss this. That's what God does. Stephen is a vibrant young voice. Saul is the maniac who kills them, and God picks that maniac and transforms him and turns him into this great messenger. Now that blows my mind. Does that blow yours? That blows my mind. It says something about God that's unbelievable to me, but also incredibly hopeful. Incredibly hopeful. That if God could take someone like that and use him, he can surely use me and he can use you. And so that's what happens in the text. And when Ananias hears this, I think Ananias has to have his mind blown too. This is so crazy. That's not who I would have picked, God. You're going to pick Saul? He's the one? It's a good thing that I'm not in charge of the picking. It's probably good that you're not in charge of the picking. It's good that God is the one who gets to decide. And so God has chosen Saul. Now there's this incredible moment for Ananias because his faith is really going to be tested. Do I really believe that God's asking me to do this thing? Because if I go to this guy Saul and everything God just told me, if I misunderstood, I'm a dead man. Because the whole reason Saul came to this village was to find Christians. And I'm going to go knock on his door and say, "Hi, my name is Ananias, I'm a Christian." This seems counterintuitive. But if you say to do it, God, I'm going to do it. I don't know if God's ever asked you to do something that makes you uncomfortable. But he certainly did Ananias. And so he goes. Verse 17 says, Ananias went to the house and he entered it and he placed his hands on Saul. He said, and boy, these would be hard words for me to speak. They just would be. But he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes. He could see again. He got up and he was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. And Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once, he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. And all those who heard him were astonished. And they asked, "Isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on this name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests?" Yet Saul grew more and more powerful. He baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. And after many days had gone by, they conspired to kill him. Now, there's a lot going on. And for Saul, although he has an incredible story next week in the big storm story, we're going to leave him right there for now. People wanting to kill him, and that's where we're going to leave the story of Saul until next week. So you want to hear the exciting conclusion, you can either read the rest of the text today while you're sitting in the pew, or you can come back next week. Our other principal player in the story is the story of Peter. And all these things are kind of happening about the same time. We go on in the story of the storm, and we see that there's this other storm that's brewing for Peter. Now, Peter had been in Jerusalem, but it says in verse 32, as Peter traveled about the country, that he went to other places. He visits Lydda, and he visits other places, and he helps people, and he heals people. So that by Acts chapter 10, Peter is sitting up on a roof, and he has a vision. I'm not going to read all this to you, but he has this vision about eating unclean food. It's a vision that says God's calling things that used to be unclean clean. It's kind of a wild little story, and I can go into all of it. You can read if you want to. And there are these people, these Christians, that are in Caesarea, a man named Cornelius. And they send for Peter right after he has this vision. And Peter goes to them and he sees that God's Spirit has been poured out on the Gentiles. And Peter visits with them, he instructs them, he teaches them, and he confirms that they are indeed Christians and followers of Jesus. It's an incredible story. It's a good story in Acts 10, but it leads to a storm. We have these storms brewing outside the church. People trying to kill Christians. A lot of things happening. We have these storms brewing inside the church. And inside the church, back in Jerusalem, the Christians who are there are like, "No, you can't let them in the club. You can't let these Gentile people into the club. What are you thinking about?" I mean, you get this kind of theme that's in the text today about who would God pick and who's allowed to be there. And here the church is struggling. "No, you can't let them into the club." Even some of the apostles are tore up about it. So in Acts chapter 11, we read this story that Peter is called to go answer for what he's done. And he goes and he has to go talk to them about all the things that God is doing, reaching out to the Gentile people. Which brings us to the last part of our storms that we're going to look at today. And we're going to take what happens to Peter. He's back in Jerusalem, and guess what? That storm that Saul started, it's continued to rage in Jerusalem. Now, in other places, if you read those intervening chapters, the persecution has come down. A time of peace has come to a lot of places where the Christians went. And I'm encouraged by that because we don't stay in a tense place forever. There are always seasons of refreshing. If today you find yourself in that tumultuous place, be at peace and know this, times of refreshing are coming. Even for those Christians, even though it's horrible to be upended and taken from your home, to flee in the places that they went, eventually seasons of peace came. But in Jerusalem, what Saul had started continued to fester, and this hatred of the Christians grew and grew. And I want to say something, because I think one of the reasons that I get so frustrated in some of the things I read in this text is that I see myself in them. You see, Saul started something that he'll have to live through. Saul started the very persecution that will come against him in the end. He'll have to live with the mess that he created. He was a big part of getting it started. I don't like living through the messes that I make sometimes. Like an occasion perhaps where I said something about someone else I shouldn't have said. And that got repeated. And even after the person I had reconciled and put things where they were supposed to be, the words that I said still resonated through other people. And the damage continued to go on, even though I'd reconciled with that person that I'd hurt. I hate it when a mess that we start lives on past us in some way. You might not know this, one of the great reformers of the church, one of the main reformers of the church, did great things to cause the Christian Reformation and the transition that happened as the church kind of navigated its way out of some of the things that existed in the Middle Ages and Catholicism. One of those great reformers got caught up in a local skirmish that was very racist. And that great reformer wrote a book called On the Jews and Their Ways. Now, there was no way he could have known that one anti-Semitic moment that he had and that little tract that he had would have so much power. But do you know where that tract ended up? A copy of that tract ended up in the hands of someone named Adolf Hitler. And we know how that all turned out. I hate it when we create a mess and it seems to go on and do damage even after we're out of that. Maybe we don't even believe those things anymore. And that was one of the great reformers of the church. That was Saul. When that happens, we just have to rely on God, don't we? We do all that we can do to stop the damage that we've done, but we have to rely on God to do the rest. Here we have in the story in Acts chapter 12, this mess that got created is continuing. And listen to what happens in the text. It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. So back in Jerusalem, we have another one of the Herods, right? You remember the Herods? The first Herod is the Herod that tries to kill Jesus when he's a baby. He's the one who orders the death of the babies 2 years and younger. The second Herod in that lineage is very much alive in the time of Jesus. And he's the one that they send Jesus to during his trial. Now we have the third in the line of the Herods. He wants to be very politically savvy. And if it's popular for the leaders of Jerusalem to kill Christians, then it's politically savvy for him to join in. And that's what he does. And this time it will cost one of the apostles their life. It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. When he saw that this pleased the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. And this happened during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And after arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. And Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison. And that's where we're going to leave Peter this week. Imprisoned. So unfulfilling. Saul on the run. Peter in prison. Come on, Marty, this isn't the kind of sermon I want to hear. Tell all the great endings. Well, I could, but you know what happens? As soon as they escape whatever turmoil, then they find themselves back in turmoil again. So we'll just do all those storms at one time next week for the dramatic conclusion. But before we ever get to that, let's figure out what has to happen for those good times of refreshing and rescue to occur, for the calm winds to begin to blow. It's all summarized in this last little part of the sentence. Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. Now, I appreciate that the early church was praying for Peter. And when we have brothers and sisters who are in need, we should lift them up. Just like we did last week. Remember, we finished our service last week by praying for men and women around the world who are being persecuted for their faith. It's important for us to remember them and pray for them. But I have to wonder. I wonder how many of those early Christians were praying for Saul. I wonder. I don't know, but I wonder. I wonder how they were praying, Lord, please use Saul. I mean, that's not who I have been praying for, but I wonder how many were. I wonder if you ever spend time praying for your worst enemies. If you ever spend time praying for people who cause you the most pain. Because it might just be that that person needs God in such an incredible way and that the world needs for that person to know God. Because once Saul knew who God really was and who Jesus really was, Saul becomes one of the greatest advocates for Christ the world has ever known. Who are you praying for? And what are you praying for? I guess it's all to be expected. The church was doing fantastic. 3,000, 5,000, enjoying this beautiful fellowship, this great space. And the adversary also was at work, stirring up hatred in the hearts of men, doing all that he could do to destroy this great cause of Christ. You know, I really think that this is a reality we have to embrace. When the church grows, we will face storms. The larger the church becomes, the greater the storms will be. And I don't want to scare you, but I want you to understand something about your church. Your church has become, I don't know how it happened, the Holy Spirit and God. It wasn't the preacher. You've become one of the largest 300 Christian churches in America. You became a large church. We were a little country church. Everything was great. We had great fellowship. It was this nice little group. What just happened here? How'd that happen? Then this week's Christian Standard comes out and says, hey, Oakleville, guess what? Here's where you are now. And that says something. It says that our adversary probably recognizes God's doing something here and he'll likely do all he can to stir up a storm. And will we be ready when the storms come? And not only do the storms come on the outside, on the inside, we may have the exact same struggles they had because the church was struggling. They said, well, can we let that person in? I don't know about that. What are we going to do with this person? Are we going to have those same struggles? Probably. Probably we will. Those are the things that happen to the church. Remember, this isn't some church in the distant past. This is our church. These stories are our story, and our story is a continuation of theirs. If the early church faced persecution and challenges the bigger that it got, I think it's plausible that the church will continue to face struggles, even here in Oakleville. But the solution to our struggles is the same solution that existed for them. They prayed earnestly. They prayed earnestly. How did all this start? I'm told that the summer of 1997 was a difficult summer for Oakleville Christian Church. The church had been through a period of about 17 years of decline. The attendance had reached an all-time low. Many great people had left the church. Some in anger, some in frustration, some because they couldn't handle what was happening, they needed to be fed somewhere else. Many great people had left the church. And the leaders here wondered, well, what are we going to do and how will we move forward? And I am told that that summer of 1997, if you were here and you came to a service, it wasn't uncommon to see the whole church on their knees in prayer, seeking the Lord, asking God to intervene for our church. And here, all these years later, we reap the benefits of the prayers of those faithful people. And God has answered their prayers. So what are we earnestly praying for today? as we look to the future. Certainly, we enjoy a marvelous time. It's exciting. It is great. But storm warning, there are storms ahead. And the only way we will stay together and survive and continue to thrive in the midst of them is through earnest prayer and study and wholehearted dedication to Jesus Christ. So today, it's possible that you're here today and that you find yourself resonating with Peter, resonating with Paul. You're the person who's in the middle of a struggle. You're in the middle of a storm. And you desperately need to know that God is with you today. Let me assure you of this. Brothers and sisters, God is with you. You need to also know what those men knew. Even though Peter's in prison, Peter knows that the church is praying for him, that the church stands with him. And if you are here today, and you are in the midst of a struggle, if you're in the midst of a storm, you need to know that your church stands with you. You don't stand alone. If you're ready to make Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior today, we invite you and encourage you to make that decision, to make Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior, as we stand together and we sing our hymn of invitation.